Come this morning to the 143rd Psalm, Psalm 143. It is another of the Psalms of David. The background, as far as we can tell, is the same as last week and the week prior in the Psalms. David is most likely in the cave of Adullam. You can imagine now, as you're reading this psalm and as you meditate on what's said in the psalm, that if you have resorted to a dark cave where there is very little in the way of creature comforts, and you have been running and running and running and running, and finally go to a cave, and there you spend the night. You spend the next day, the next night, the next day. You live in a cave. You've become a cave dweller. And you're beginning to wonder, where is God? And so based on some of the thoughts in this psalm, I would suggest that we consider a title, one of the many titles that could be given to the psalm. But one suggestion is, When I Need Revival. Now, last week, When no one cares, or when no one seems to care. This week is a follow-up, When I Need Revival. When I am in personal need of the strength that I so lack. That would be, I think, the devotional thought of this psalm. It's a psalm of David. He is, we believe, in the cave of Adullam as he wrote the psalm. It is primarily a devotional psalm, even though there may be a hint or two of the imprecatory prayer in the psalm. And for those of you who may be just joining us, we don't hear the word imprecatory very often, do we? Imprecatory means prayer for judgment, prayer for God to remove certain men from office, to remove certain men from circumstances, so that the work of God can go on unhindered. And there are a number of the prayers for judgment in the book of Psalms. So we would put primarily devotional. You might put devotional / imprecatory, prayer for judgment, for God to intervene, to remove wicked men or women, or whatever the case may be, from the setting so that the work of God can go forward. This would be, of course, in the last book of the five books of Psalms. Remember, the book of Psalms is divided into five sections, and they loosely correspond to the first five books of the Bible. And so when we come to the last section, there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is a book of wandering, a book of moving through the wilderness and so forth. So David finds himself here out of place, not in Jerusalem, not in the palace, not safe and stable and peaceful. But here David is probably going to sleep every night wondering whether Saul will catch him and kill him. That's an awful way to live, isn't it? This is something of the picture of the unsaved soul that is constantly wondering, where would I go if I were to die in my sin? That's a horrible way to live. To wonder where you're going to go after you die, to have to wonder about that, to worry about that, is so unnecessary. To know for sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus is simply a matter of you realizing, of me realizing that I have sinned. I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I have broken all the laws of God. Because remember, the Ten Commandments are a decalogue. They are one single unit, like a chain. If you break one link of the chain, the whole chain is broken. It's like a mirror. If you crack one part of the mirror, the whole mirror is broken. So the law is a unit. If we offend in one point, then Scripture says we have broken the whole law. Some years ago, a man was questioning whether he was all of that bad or not. And he said, I have probably broken a few of God's commands, but I've not lived as badly as plenty of men I know. His response was, when I compare myself with other men, I'm not a wife beater, I'm not a murderer, I pay my taxes, I'm good to my children. He thought he was a fairly good citizen. The question we asked him was, if you're hanging off a cliff by a 300-foot chain and it breaks in 10 links, how far will you fall? And he said, I would fall all the way to the bottom. But if, like you, you're hanging off a chain, a cliff, and the chain only breaks in one link, how far would you fall? All the way to the bottom. So the bottom line difference is the same. We've broken God's law. And when I, at that point, by faith, look upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he shed his blood in payment for all of my sins, and I, as best I know how, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I take you as my personal Savior, at that moment, whether I understand the fullness of it or not, all of my sins are washed away. And I have become at that moment a believer, a saint, with perfect standing before God. And at that moment, I am given a home in heaven. I am at that moment born again, called a child of God. And I am in the mind of God already in heaven. Nothing can ever change that. And so Scripture teaches that once you trust Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Now, I understood that Mike is going to be baptized in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks. Here's a little test question for you. We have a baptism coming up this Sunday, and it's our job to talk to those who are going to be baptized and reinforce some of these thoughts. But will Mike be any more saved in 2 weeks than he is right now? Will he be closer to God in 2 weeks after baptism than he is right now? No. No, he's saved now. Baptism is a public testimony that you have followed Christ as your Savior, and it gives you the unique opportunity to tell family and friends and loved ones that you are now a Christ follower, but it does not save. You can be saved without saying a word. You can be saved without walking an aisle. You can be saved without raising your hand. You can be saved with your eyes open. Imagine that. We always tell children, bow your head and close your eyes. Why? Does the Bible say to do that? Children ask that. No. Well, why are you telling me to close my eyes? You can be saved with your eyes open. It is when you and I, as a sinner, come as best we know how to a wonderful Savior. You take one step, he'll do the rest. He will make sure if your heart turns to him, you are safe for time and eternity. And that is something of the blessing of knowing that you're in the family of God, knowing for sure that you're saved. But now in life, there are times when, even as believers, we are put in a position that we wish we were not in. David is, at this point, a child of God. The Old Testament way of trusting Christ was looking forward to the coming Messiah. We look backward to his coming, but it's by faith nevertheless. David, at this point, is a true believer, but we understand that David had some character issues. Does that mean that David was any less saved than anyone else? The answer is no. So here in chapter 143, David has an extended trial. I'd like to give you a very brief outline. Verses 1 and 2, David's passion. Verses 3 through 6, his predicament or his problem. And then in verses 7 through 12, his plea or his prayer. So a little three-point outline. If you really like to streamline the psalm, just use the word that we no longer pronounce at the end of verse 6. I almost did it, but at the end of verse 6, you'll find a little word that we have determined never to pronounce again because it means stop. Well, this psalm could be divided into two halves by looking at this little word that says stop and meditate. Think about this. Don't read any further. Do not get into such a hurry that you read more than your understanding. So at this point, stop, meditate, muse, consider. So let's begin by looking at the opening words. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. So David has a deep need. If we were to put the emotion that David would use here, it would go something like this. Hear my prayer, O God. Hear my prayer. This is deep. It's a deep prayer. Supplication is a little different than prayer. Prayer is general. Supplication is specific. So how specific should we be in our prayers? As specific as we can possibly be. Take the time to name it. Take the time to describe it to the Lord. Hear my prayer. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. So the opening verses here are, Lord, hear my prayer. I think the theological dilemma that is often recognized in prayer, we've covered it here before, is does God hear all of our prayers? And the answer is yes. Does God answer all of our prayers? The answer is yes. Is there one prayer ever prayed by a believer in the name of Jesus that went unheard? The answer is no. Has there ever been a prayer unanswered? No. Now, to break it down from there, we have to keep in mind that often the answers are different from our expectation. There is where sometimes we discount what God has done. Sometimes the answer is different from what we prayed. How do we account for that? I believe the way we account for that is that God is all-knowing and God is all-wise and God will give us always what's best for us. We often do not know what's best. And in our ignorance, we make a prayer and ask the Lord to fill in the blank. And as the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has received that prayer in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our loving Heavenly Father, then will answer the prayer and shape it and conform it to what is best for us. Often, we don't recognize it. That takes faith to understand. Secondly, it often does not come as quickly as we wish. Wouldn't it be nice to pray this morning and have all the prayers answered by this afternoon at lunch? Lord, you're running a little late. It's after 12, and I made that prayer at 8 this morning, so what's going on? What gives? Often, as we've often heard, the Lord is doing more in us than He is for us. Faith will accept that. As I wait, as I'm in the waiting room, the Lord is doing a work. He never wastes a tear. He never wastes blood. He never wastes anything. God is not a God of waste. So when I'm waiting, He's not wasting my time. He is doing something in me that will prepare me for the answer. So often I need to ask, is God providing the answer for me or providing me for the answer? We have some in our chapel who are single and really want to be married. And they often ask, where is the Lord's answer? I've been praying for this for years. Why has the Lord not answered? And there's no easy answer, only to say that often the Lord is doing a work in another heart somewhere else, growing that person, developing that person. Certain circumstances will align, and all unannounced, right in the will of God, doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do, they come into contact with this person, divinely prepared for them, and in time, God's timing, the answer is there. And so there are many of the Lord's people in predicaments that they wish they weren't in, and they're praying like David in a cave. And they really wish that Saul would go away. They really wish that they could walk out in the open sunlight and be a free man again. And often it breaks down into three areas. And we'll touch on these just devotionally quickly. It normally has to do with either family, finances, or physical things. Family issues, they can get complicated, can't they? Who of us this morning doesn't have a family member for whom we are praying? Family. Then finances. Often, the Lord's people find themselves without all that they wish they had to meet their needs and to pay their bills, and the loss of a job or the loss of a means of support. And then in the area of the physical, we're living in bodies. Here's a news flash. Your body, my body, is wearing out. Yes, I knew that. Yeah, these bodies are, every year that goes by, there's a new wrinkle. There's a gravity is doing its work. It's pulling down on everything. And this body, but that is God's natural plan for the body, for this one to wear out, to give us a new one. It's like children. God gave them a set of teeth to practice with, and they fall out and new ones come in. Well, this is the practice body, and we're going to get a new one, but sometimes this body wears out and we think, well, why isn't the Lord replenishing this body? You might just as well ask, why doesn't God reverse the law of nature so that when I drop something, it goes up? The law of nature is these bodies are dying. And that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. I often wonder sometimes in our Christian gatherings why we would pray. Now, this is you may not agree with this, but I'd like to get your thoughts on it. If an aged saint, boy, I don't want to call out a number because this could offend any of us. An aged saint, we'll say 150 years old. I'm safe there, I think. I think I'm safe. 150-year-old saint, is their body is worn out, and they're wanting to go to heaven. Why would we pray, Lord, heal them? Seriously. I think a more intelligent prayer is, Lord, take them graciously. Graduate them home. The body is worn out. If the body is worn out, why pray for the Lord to give them a new body when he's probably not going to? Now, on the other hand, to be intelligent, if a child is sick, if someone in their prime, they haven't lived out the will of God for their lives yet, certainly it's legitimate to pray, Lord, grant healing. We have to use intelligence here, but normally when a body is worn out, to pray, Lord, heal them, or Lord, give them a new whatever, a new heart, a new liver. Listen, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's populating heaven. And we're all going to be there very soon. And when we get there, we're going to wonder what it was about this life that we thought it was all that. You know, we're holding on to it by fingernails. And Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. But this is all we know. And so we want to stay here as long as we can. I want to see, there are some things I'd like to see take place before I go to heaven. I'd really like to see who my daughter's going to marry. It's going to be interesting. There are certain things we want to see happen. But above that, when all is said and done, if the Lord sees fit to take one of us home in the coming year, really, shouldn't our Christian funerals be something of a victorious note? Preserve us from these dirges. That might be for the unsaved. I don't know, but for a Christian, it ought to be. This is graduation day. We will miss them, but we'll see them again. Don't know how I got off on that. Here in verse 3, then, we have the second point, his predicament. What is it? Now, you and I devotionally will probably face something from finances, from our families, from our physical needs. We're not immune. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. So there may be times when we are put in a predicament like David, and we're praying, Lord, hear my prayer. Answer my prayer. Answer my supplication. Hear me speedily. Now, in verses 3 and following, let me touch on these just quickly. He is now describing how closely Saul and Saul's army are following behind him. He can hear them breathing down his neck. He thinks, in fact, one time he said, there is but a step between me and death. It could happen any time. David really thought he was going to die. So, verse 3, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness. What do you think that is a reference to? The darkness? Cave. Probably cave. Maybe the grave if you think, if he gets me. But no doubt in darkness, probably referring to a cave. Like those who have long been dead. What would that be a reference to? If you get deep enough into a cave, you probably feel like you've been buried. You're in the tomb. Will I ever be able to come out? Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. Here, David is bouncing off the bottom. And we need to look at this for a moment. What happens when the spirit is overwhelmed? Now, don't get the idea that if you have been overwhelmed, you're the only one it's ever happened to. But what happens when your spirit is overwhelmed? Well, let me give you a list, just a few things, not in any necessary order. You want to quit. You want to throw in the towel. You're just done. Ever felt that way? That class of teenagers, they are all degenerate. None of them want to listen. They're not tame, a youth worker would say. They deserve to be in the zoo. I'm done with them. There's an overwhelmed spirit. And there are times like Elijah in the Old Testament. He sat down under the juniper tree and he said, Lord, it's enough. It's enough. Here's the white flag. It's enough. I'm not better than my fathers. I'm not any better than those who went before me. I thought I was, but I'm not. Lord, I want to die. That's the overwhelmed spirit. John the Baptist in prison, when he was about to be beheaded for standing on the issue of those in authority divorcing their husbands and wives and remarrying, and John the Baptist was willing to give his head for this thing, but nobody was standing with him. And John said to his disciples, send this message to the Lord Jesus. Say, are you the one that was to come, or should we look for another? There's an overwhelmed spirit. you begin to lose confidence in God. And please, dear saint, don't get the idea that you're the only one who's ever felt this way. Because when we get overworked, overwrought, overwhelmed, we begin to lose our focus. And the way the Lord deals with these things is so gracious and so gentle. With Elijah, do you remember the first thing he gave Elijah when Elijah wanted to die? Do you remember the first thing he gave him? Food. Food and rest. And there really is this the wisdom in that Old Testament picture of the two things that we need. Food probably would take in nourishment for the body, nourishment, encouragement, edification, and rest. If you are so overwrought, you probably find it difficult to rest or sleep. And so when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Come you apart for a while and rest," he meant that. One day in seven, the divine order was rest. And so when we are overwrought, when we're just overworked, one thing to look for is, have you built into your schedule, on purpose, time to rest? To let your battery recharge. Resting. So if these words are coming to someone this morning and you just feel nervous on the inside and there's no rest, you can't stop thinking or worrying and you're just all in knots. What the Lord did for Elijah was, go get a good meal. Now, what do you think of as a good meal? Oh. See, it doesn't take us long. You knew what to say. Oh, my. Turnip greens, cornbread, country fried steak, fried okra, baked potato. Sounds like Cracker Barrel to me. But there's more here than just a good meal. There's the taking time to do it. You just have to come apart. You just have to pull yourself out. And sometimes we think, well, if I take my hands off of it, it's going to fall apart. Listen, you know really how important your control is? Put your hand in a bucket of water and pull it out real fast. The hole it leaves is how important you are. Now, that's getting right down to it. What we should remember is, relax, God has it under control. Can you do that? Can you relax? There's a real test. Can you relax? Or do you make coffee nervous? Can you relax? Can you say, this day I'm going to go do something. I'm going to go garden. I'm going to go fish. I'm going to go window shop. I'm going to go visit someone and just sit in it. And for this whole day, I'm going to relax and just say, Lord, if it falls apart, it's your fault, not mine. And see what happens. And so then there's the time for nourishment, resting. And in a little while, Elijah had his batteries recharged. Same thing for John the Baptist. John the Baptist had taken his eye off the reason the Savior came. Are you the one who should come, or should we look for another? And the response was, John the Baptist, listen to what the Savior said. The prisoners have the gospel preached to them. Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. There are healings going on. John the Baptist's expectations were that Herod and all of his followers would be dethroned, and that the Messiah, the Savior, would take over the throne in Israel. He was wrong. His expectations were wrong. Sometimes we have to stand corrected. It is possible that we're wrong. It is possible. And so when we let the Holy Spirit speak to us, that kind of rest and that kind of nourishment comes to us. You may have heard about the young fellow who went up to Canada way back before there were chainsaws. There were he was a lumberjack and got into camp, and the foreman said, "Well, show me what you can do." And he took his axe and he cut down a huge tree in just a little while. And the guy said, "You're hired. I've never seen anybody swing an axe like you." The first day he did great. The second day he did great. The third day he started slowing down. The fourth day he beat on a tree all day long and nothing happened. And he said, "I just don't understand it." He said, "I have been working as hard as I ever do, but nothing, there's no production." And his friend said to him, have you taken time to sit down and sharpen your axe?" And there is some good wisdom for us. We can knock on a tree with a dull axe. And we're not working smart. We're working really using energy that is ill spent. And so there is that need when our heart is distressed within us. Now, verse 5, a wonderful key to recovery is remembering the days of old. Remember this. How did the Lord bring you out of it last time? What did He do previously? Has He ever let you down? No. Now look down to verse 7. "Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." Here it's David's plea, or his prayer is, "Lord, guide me. Lord, direct me. Give me wisdom. In you I take shelter," verse 9. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good." Now hold your place here and remember our job as believers in the New Testament dispensation is to go to the New Testament for the latest word on a question. And we want to go to the book of James chapter 1. I think it fits nicely here. James chapter 1 and verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How often can we do that? When's the last time you called someone up and said, "Listen, I just need to tell you what a wonderful trial I'm facing"? We just don't think that way, do we? We do share answers, and we should. We should do that. Like we have this morning, we should do. That's encouraging to us. But James puts a different spin on it, and this is written from the perspective of a growing believer. James wants us to be authentic. He doesn't want us to just mouth meaningless plastic phrases. But when life really gets hard, when we have really been up against it, James says the way to handle this is, number one, give thanks before you know anything about the trial, how it's going to turn out. Give thanks. That takes discipline, doesn't it? Lord, thank you for this hard place. There's more that needs to be said, but let's follow verses 2 and following. Count it all joy. Yes. Yes.
I have my Bible marked. This verse 2. I have it marked for unto the friend, and it doesn't say not if.
Very good point. Very good point. We are all destined. We're all in school. And each one of us will face tests. So the operative word here is test, not temptation. They're different. God designs tests for us. And you and I are going to face them so that we'll grow. So that's a very good point. Not if, it's when. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You might want to put as a synonym for the word trial, tests. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That is, that you may be whole. It's from the word, from which we get the word integer, a whole number. What is the opposite of a whole number? Fraction. God does not want us to be divided. He doesn't want us to be fractions. 1/4, 1/3, 4/12. He wants us to be whole. So we've been given all the parts. He wants you to be a whole believer. Well developed, mature. So when you and I are faced with trials, it is to make us whole. What would be the consequence of saying no to that development? We would go on and be undeveloped. We would be premature. We would be lacking some of our parts. And that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? So, the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience is the ability to stay where God has put you without a time limit. Patience takes its eye off the clock and no longer consults the calendar. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete and mature, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, now here is where we want to just spend a moment or two. If any of you lacks wisdom, so when we come to a dilemma, we come to a fork in the road, we don't know which way to go. If I determine to go my way without prayer, then I'm responsible for the outcome. And that's fair enough, isn't it? Scripture says if you're in darkness and you would rather walk by the sparks you can make, little sparks, like a sparkler, go ahead. But you're going to stumble. But if you want to walk in the light that God gives you, He will put a spotlight on your path so that you can know what's there and how to avoid the pitfalls and so forth. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And He doesn't fuss at you about it. It will be given to you. And the language there indicates that this will be a quick answer. If you're in need of wisdom, and at that point you stop and determine not to go any further, that is, you will not take a step. I know, I've done it a thousand times.
I know who it is.
Go ahead and answer. We'll just listen right here. No? She is a good sister. Going to do lunch or... Amanda will call me at the... I was in the middle of a funeral one time and... you say, well... Did you answer? No, I didn't answer that time, but usually I try to answer. All right. So when we, if we're faced with a trial and we don't know which way to go, the very first step we should take is, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. We acknowledge Him. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So here, let Him ask of God. That is, I don't have it. I don't know what to do. The Lord enjoys that kind of dependence on Him. He enjoys that. He welcomes that kind of humility. We say to Him, Lord, I don't know what to do. Would You show me? Usually within just a few moments after that prayer, the wisdom, the direction from heaven will come. Now, I can't predict how it will come, but it will come. Your spiritual antenna is up. You're listening for the Holy Spirit or the Word of God to come to you. Perhaps a prompting of the Holy Spirit, some method God will use to direct you. But if you ask Him, He will give you the wisdom to proceed. It'll happen 100 times out of 100. But there's a key here. If I ask, but down deep inside I don't really want to know what the Lord wants me to do, the answer will not come. So I have to make sure that I've really surrendered. Lord, what would You have me do? And the Lord answers, and then we say, well, is there another way we can handle this? Is there a plan B? Is there another option? And at that point, the Lord looks within my heart, and He sees that I'm not really surrendered about what I want to do, or that I want Him to show me. The answer will not come. There's a stop in your spirit. You still don't know. At that point, go back and examine, have I really surrendered, as best I know how, to the Lord's mind on this matter? And then perhaps there is a reservation, perhaps there is something we've not been really willing to surrender. We do that, and then the answer comes very, very quickly. That's what David was praying for. Give me wisdom. Give me help to make it out of this cave. So now we have the benefit of a completed Bible. Did David make it out of the cave? Did Saul ever kill David? No. No, David went on to reign about 40 years in Israel. Saul, shortly after this, was killed on the battlefield. Some debate over him having been wounded and then killing himself, or whether he was killed by the soldier that came along. Some question there, but Saul was killed. David went on to have a very fruitful reign. Well, a few minutes now for any questions or comments about Psalm 143. Yes, ma'am.
I wrote down some of these quotes. Uh-huh.